Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
So we're in a series on Psalm 23 that we started last week. And if you are memorizing it with us, one of the things we decided to do was have a lock screen for you so you can kind of think about it through the week. And so there's the lock screen for Psalm 23, 2 through 3. You had one verse last week. You got two verses this week. You can scan that QR code. It takes you to the website where you can download that image. It's also in Spanish if you would prefer the Spanish version. Or if you don't know Spanish and want to be impressive and just memorize the Spanish version, it's there. So Psalm 23 begins with this very simple yet profound declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. Even though David grew up as a lowly shepherd, when he writes the words, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's Israel's king. He has power, he has wealth, he has influence, and yet he still has the humility to say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one that has led me to this place." That opening line is both a statement of fact, God is the shepherd, I am not, but it's also one of amazement. I think David is just amazed that Yahweh, the God who created simply by speaking, the Lord, the one who sustains the universe, David is amazed that this God wants to be his shepherd. And then in the second half of verse 1, David tells us what happens when the Lord is our shepherd. We have everything that we need. I will lack nothing. And he doesn't leave that abstract. In verses 2 and 3, he gives us three pictures of what that provision looks like. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Three pictures of provision. Green pastures, quiet waters, right paths. All painting this picture, spotlighting the shepherd who provides everything, not that we could ever desire or ever want, but everything that we need. And it sounds simple enough, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds straightforward. I don't know about you, but when I think of green pastures, I think of rolling green hills as far as the eye can see. Something like this image here. When I hear green pastures, that's what I think of. And if I'm a sheep, that's where I want to be. The problem is, I have no idea where that's at, but that's not where David was a shepherd. David was a shepherd in the Judean wilderness, which looks nothing like that. It's the opposite. It looks like this. The Judean wilderness seems to be lacking. There is some green there, but if you look off in the hills, it's barren hillsides, not rolling green pastures. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need, I will lack nothing," and yet the wilderness where he is a shepherd seems to lack everything. So what's going on here? Is David delusional? For me, this is another example of the Bible is written for us. The message, the truth is for us, but it was not written to us. We are not shepherds thousands of years ago in the Judean wilderness. So when we hear green pastures, of course, the first thing we are thinking about is these rolling green hills of abundance. But David, when he says the Lord is my shepherd, that's not what he's referring to. Old Testament scholar Gerald Wilson explains that at best this land is a dry, rocky set of rolling hills covered with a sparse and tough grass. Water sources are few and often seasonal. Shepherds even had to be ready to take their flocks on long migrations from one source of grazing and water to another. David is not talking about luxury. He's talking about daily provision. In the wilderness of Judea, look at this picture again. The grass is just enough for today. The sheep cannot stay in that place forever. But yet when they eat and have their fill, they don't worry about tomorrow, not because they look around and say, look at all the stuff I have here. They don't worry about tomorrow because they trust their shepherd to get them where they need to go. They trust their shepherd to lead them into a different pasture tomorrow. God does not promise to give us everything all at once. But he does promise to give us what we need when we need it. And that's the story that Scripture consistently tells. So when the Israelites are rescued out of Egypt by God and he leads them through the wilderness just like a shepherd, they don't have food. So he miraculously provides this bread-like substance called manna. And interesting, he tells them, I'm only providing enough for you today. I'm only giving you what you need for today. Don't try and save enough for tomorrow because I'm going to provide again tomorrow. And so here's what we read. The Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who had gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, no one is to let any of it remain until morning. And then the story of the Old Testament is summed up in this next phrase, but they didn't listen. Some people left part of it until morning. They tried to save it up and it bred worms and stank, which is a weird word. God was teaching his people daily dependence, and they tried to store up his blessings. You get the sense that they're wondering, what if God's not going to come back? I know he provided manna today, but what if tomorrow he doesn't show up? I better store up all of this in case he doesn't. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he makes the exact same point, and interesting, it's about bread, once again. He doesn't teach his disciples to pray by saying, God, give me everything I'll need all at once. Bless me with these crazy blessings so I have everything I need today. When he teaches them to pray, he says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And look at this. Give us today our daily bread. Not enough for all time, but for today. And it's even emphasized with this redundant expression. Give us our daily bread and also give it to us today. And it's no accident that the request for God's daily provision comes right after asking for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Trusting, depending, is part of, is central to life with him. And this is the point where you just have to be honest. That's not what we want. I think we would rather God lead us into pastures of abundance. Do I really want to have to trust every day? It sounds great. It sounds like the spiritual thing to do. But here's, I'm just being honest with you, here's what I would prefer. I would prefer to trust once and then be blessed with everything I will ever need all at once. I don't want to have to trust every day. In fact, deep down, what I think I would like is for God to lead me to a place where I don't even need him to be my shepherd anymore. I would rather be self-dependent rather than depend on the shepherd. I want to be my own shepherd. I want to have so much blessing from God that I don't ever have to trust again. It's like sometimes we act like the reward for obedience is that God leads us into these green pastures of self-sufficiency. Like the reward for trusting is God says, guess what? Now you don't have to trust me anymore. But the shepherd is not teaching us to outgrow dependence. He's rooting us in it. The version of Psalm 23 that I read, verse 2 says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. It's a real nice phrase. He lets me lie down in green pastures. Like trust is this gentle option. The Hebrew is much stronger than that. And some of you might have translations that reflect that, like the ESV or the NASB. Because it actually says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. When the Lord is our shepherd, he is going to lead us in such a way that if we are following him, we have no option but to trust in him, to learn to depend on him. The thread that I see woven throughout Scripture, that if you pull on it, you just keep finding it, is that God is going to give us just enough, just in time. And it's not because he's late. It's not because he's forgetful. It's not because he didn't have enough to pay the bill and had to gather resources in order to bless you. That's why it was just barely squeaked in. It's because God is teaching us to trust, and not in the stuff he gives, but in him. And I get it that this is not easy. It's not comfortable. It is hard to learn, to actually learn to trust every day. In Christianity, we have these words like faith and trust, and they sound awesome until you have to do it. Get the sense, though, that David has walked through this, and he has asked the question, what if God doesn't show up tomorrow, and he has seen him show up every day? And so that's why he can say, God leads me into these green pastures. And I even get that this just enough, just in time business might leave you feeling like God is holding out on you. He has so much more to give you, but he's just providing what you need every day. Why is he holding out? But I don't think that's David's message at all, because in Psalm 23, David's saying, even though God doesn't give you everything you ever need all at once, his provision never ends. He provides every moment of every day, even in environments that should be barren and lifeless. I kind of picture David walking through the Judean wilderness, thinking that there's not going to be a green pasture again because of the barrenness of that wilderness. And he turns the corner, and he said, I didn't even know there was another green pasture out here for God to lead me to. But somehow, once again, he has provided just enough, just in time. For me, this is and I get that this is kind of a hard mindset shift. This is a deeper kind of abundance. Not everything you need all at once, but having a provider who never fails. Lamentations says the faithful love of the Lord never ends. And by the way, Lamentations is a book written in a wilderness in Israel's darkest days. And it says the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. So I say to myself, look at this, I love this. The stuff that God gives me is my inheritance. No, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. When God is my hope, why should I worry about the green pastures? Because he's going to lead me there. And David's trust runs so deep that he doesn't just talk about green pastures. He also hopes in this God who leads him up to quiet waters. Literally, David says, he leads me upon waters of rest. Here's another picture of the Judean wilderness. And when you look at those mountains out there, there are all these valleys, these channels that end in the bottom in these canyons. They're called wadis, which is also a weird word, wadi. But they're just canyons carved by floods. And like most deserts, the Judean wilderness is prone to flash flooding. So I grew up in the deserts of Arizona. I did not grow up in a city. I grew up in the country of Arizona, which means it was the middle of the desert. You could shoot guns at rabbits off your roof, which we often did. And so that's real desert stuff right there. And behind my house and all over the deserts of Arizona, there are these dry sort of riverbed looking things called washes that are filled with fine sand. And so here's a quick video of the one that's immediately behind my house. At this point, it's my parents' house. It's not mine anymore. Now, this is obviously a small wash. And by the way, just in case you care, there's another image up here with an arrow. That was my super sweet fort when I was growing up as a kid. When I first met Joy and she came to visit me in Arizona, she asked, what is that thing behind your house? And I said, it's a wash. And she said, like something that, like you clean something, like a washing machine? She's like, no, it's a wash. She said, oh, it's like a river. No, it's like a wash. I don't know how to explain what a wash is other than calling it a wash. It's just what it is. Texas people, you know, it's a different country. When I first moved here, I had never even seen white gravy before, but it flows in your guys' blood. But washes, though, are just like the wadis, just much smaller. In the monsoon season, what was completely dry the day before can all of a sudden, out of nowhere, just be flowing with water. So here's a video of the same wash behind my house during the monsoon season. I also want you to notice when we turn the corner that my fort is safe. So this is a small one, but in Wickenburg where I grew up, they even had to close the entrance to the town at some points because the wash called the Hassayampa River that flows under a bridge can flow so high that it would go over that bridge in the monsoon season. Now, it's just like this in the wilderness where David was a shepherd. In fact, it's even worse because the mountains in Judea are made of limestone, so they absorb zero water. When it rains heavy, all of that water flows down into the wadis and creates these raging, violent pools. And here's the thing about sheep. I shared a quote with you from a shepherd last week where he's a shepherd, 20 years in Africa, and his words were, sheep are stupid. They are dumb animals. So they see these raging waters down there and there's no water around for miles and the sheep say, I think I'm gonna go have a drink. And then they get carried away by the flood. What the sheep needed was a shepherd to tell them, you can't drink from that water right now. What the sheep needed was a shepherd to tell them, those raging waters are not yet, as David said, waters of rest. Here's what's interesting. The water isn't bad in the monsoon season. It's not polluted. There's actually nothing wrong with the quality of the water. The only thing that has changed is the timing of when the sheep can go there. So if the rain has stopped for the day and they try and go down into that valley and get a drink, but it's still the monsoon season, there's likely another flash flood coming and it's going to sweep them away. What they need is a shepherd who says, it's safe now. The monsoon season is over. These pools of water are actually now waters of rest. So I can take my flock down into those pools, and that's the only water for miles around. I want you to notice that the waters of the wadi, these pools, they don't go from bad to good. It's about timing. And so think about this. Not everything that's good is good right now. Out of season, even good things, a good thing that God wants in your life, out of its season, it can sweep you away. God knows the right time for something to enter your life. If it comes too early, you may not even notice how it can sweep you away. And so that's why we trust him as the shepherd. I said earlier that God leads us to the right place at the right time, or God gives us just enough just in time. And now I think here's the other side of that truth. God leads us to the right place at the right time. He doesn't just provide what we need. He takes us where we need to be at the precise time we need to be there. Just enough, just in time, the right place at the right time. That is easy to say, but living it is where trust becomes real. The sheep still must make their way in this wilderness. And there's a lot that can go wrong between the green pastures of today and the still waters of tomorrow. So what do they do? Well, here's David's answer. By trusting in the shepherd who renews my life, who leads me along the right paths. Here's another example of the Bible being written for us, but not to us. When we hear right paths, some translations even say paths of righteousness. We usually think of what? Right versus wrong. God is leading me on the moral path instead of the sinful path. Well, that's a huge duh. Why would God want you to travel on a sinful path? Why does David even need to say that? Because what David is actually saying, and the Hebrew carries the sense with it, that it's not the righteous path, it's the well-worn path. The shepherd is leading you on a path that he has traveled before. And so David has this picture of a shepherd and his flock as they're finding green pastures and still waters in the wilderness. They're creating ruts in the hillside because they're traveling the same paths. And so for David, this is just another image of trust. The shepherd knows where I need to go. He knows how to get there. He's been there before. He'll be there again. My job is not to tell the shepherd where I need to go or how to get there or figure out a way. It is to follow him on the well-worn path. I love how the New Testament book of Hebrews fits in to the world of Psalm 23. It says, let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Pioneer is someone that goes before others. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith because he has gone before us. He is the perfecter of our faith because he knows where we need to go. He knows how to get there. He knows the way to life because he is the way to life. He perfected it. And so our response is to keep our eyes on Jesus, who, by the way, calls himself the Good Shepherd. We do not have to chart our own course in God's kingdom. Jesus already knows where we need to go. He knows how to get there. He is the perfecter and the pioneer of that path. What I love about this image of a well-worn path is that it reassures me that even when I am lost, even when I am wandering, the shepherd knows the destination and how to get there. When Joy and I lived in Waco, that was 14 years ago at this point, we would often fly out of Austin into Phoenix to visit my family. And this was a testing time in our marriage, not because we were visiting family, but because neither of us were prepared to drive in Austin. I grew up in a very, very small town where directions were turn left at the stoplight. It's right by the fire station. When you see the Circle K, turn left and you'll find it, because there was one stoplight, one fire station, one Circle K. I was not ready for all of these weird directions. Joy did not grow up in a small town, but she is literally the most geographically challenged person I have ever met. She is, if you know Joy, you know this about her. She is incredibly gifted at so many things. Directions is so low on the list, it might as well not even be on it. And so we weren't ready to drive in Austin. And this was also a difficult time in human history for directionally challenged people, because we didn't have Apple Maps. Smartphones were not even a thing yet. They were about to be, but they weren't yet. Every time we would fly into Austin from Phoenix, we wanted to go to a restaurant that we just thought was the coolest thing ever, called the Cheesecake Factory. But again, no smartphones. So here's what we had to do. We didn't have enough money to buy one of those old school things called a Garmin that you could plug into your car and mount on the dashboard. You actually had to plug it into your computer first and download the directions. Gosh, what an awful time to be alive, right? And so we had to go to this horrible website called MapQuest. The night before we flew into Austin, we would sit down at the computer at my parents' house. We would enter Austin Bergstrom International Airport. We would enter the Cheesecake Factory. We would print off 4 pages of confusing turn-by-turn instructions. We would study it. I would study it. Joy doesn't know right from left. I would study it. And then we would pray. We would pray that there would be no construction, because if there was construction, every direction past that point is now worthless. And there was always construction. And then MapQuest got real fancy, and they allowed you to print a picture of what the turn looks like, which didn't help at all. Joy and I never found the Cheesecake Factory. And we tried so many times, and we eventually just gave up, because Snickers cheesecake was not worth a divorce. I still remember how excited I was when I got my first smartphone, called a Droid. And I downloaded this new app called Google Maps. And I entered a destination in Waco, and on purpose, I went the wrong way to see if it would actually recalculate my route. And when it did, and I never got lost, I called Joy and I said, "Our lives are forever changed. You have no idea the places we can now go." But before having a smartphone, when I was on the longest side quest ever to find the Cheesecake Factory, all I needed was someone in the car with me who had been there before and knew how to get there. And I am aware that there is now a Cheesecake Factory in Lubbock, but I don't care anymore. I'm done with the place. And you know, this is just talking about a restaurant. When it comes to my life, finding the way is such an infinitely bigger deal than finding a restaurant. And there's hope in the realization that God knows where I need to go, and he knows how to get there even when I don't have a clue. That's why he is the shepherd. But what happens when I don't let him be the shepherd and I wander? Well, here's what David says. He renews my life. Literally, the word David uses, and I love this, is turn back. It's the same word the Hebrew prophets use for repentance. The shepherd doesn't repent for you, but it's this beautiful picture of a God who seeks you out when you wander, picks you up, turns you back towards the path that leads to life, and says, walk this way. Now, it's up to me if I'm going to follow, but the shepherd does not just leave me out there to figure it out. He finds me and he turns me back. I think for a lot of people, and this just isn't a young person thing, we view life as this series of crossroads. And if I make one wrong decision at one of those crossroads, it can then lead to another wrong decision at another crossroads, and then it can compound, and I've ruined God's plan for my life forever. There are, of course, consequences that vary, but what if our shepherd is so good and so able that what David is saying is, even when I don't follow his well-worn path and I find myself lost and loster than I've ever been, he finds me and he turns me back towards the path that leads to life. The shepherd is more than able to redeem and renew. No matter what I do, I can never undo his ability to get me where I need to go. And I understand how cheesy this next statement is. Some pastors are more cheesier than others, but I understand how cheesy this sounds, that sometimes life is like the Judean wilderness. It can be lacking. You can look at your life and say, this is not what I thought it was going to be. I was expecting way more. It can be confusing. It can be wild. But here's the gospel in Psalm 23. The shepherd is not asking you to make a way in the wilderness. He's asking you to follow the way. When we find ourselves in a mess, the shepherd does not say, figure your way out of it. He says, follow me out of it. He knows where he's going. The shepherd knows where he's going. And so we follow him on the well-worn paths of grace. Why does God do all of this? Why does he give us what we need? Why does he give us what we need when we need it? Why does he redeem me from the pointless paths I often follow and constantly drag me and lead me back to the paths that lead to life? Well, David gives a very clear answer. For his name's sake. Psalm 106:8 says, yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his power known. God provides and leads and redeems because he's proving to us he is the one, the only one that's worthy to be our shepherd. He is sort of flexing his power and protecting his reputation to show us he is the shepherd. But even more than that, in the biblical world, someone's name is synonymous with their character. Someone's name just reveals who they are. And so when David says he does this for his name's sake, he's in a way saying, God can't help but do anything other than this. Because of who God is, he is always going to lead and provide and redeem. That's just who he is. When the shepherd leads us to green pastures, he's inviting us to trust him every day, not just in the stuff he gives, but in who he is. When he leads us to quiet waters, he's reminding us that he knows the right time for something to be in our lives. And when he leads us on the right paths, he's assuring us, I know where I'm going. See, God is not passive. He is not distant. He wants to actively be the shepherd who is providing everything you need. And you know why that's important? Because next week in verse 4, we go into the dark valley. God, we pray this morning that we would recognize that you are our shepherd. God, that we would trust, that we would wait on your timing, and God, that we would follow. We don't have to figure out a new way. We just need to follow you as our shepherd. May this be a reality for us as the people of God. Amen. Guys, thank you for being here this morning. Again, that QR code is up there for you if you want that on your lock screen. We will see you next week. And next week, you only have to memorize half a verse.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.